Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all, and especially the visitors in our midst and newcomers. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise from Psalm 116, verse 1. The law of our Lord comes to us in the Ten Commandments. And we hear once again that summary of God's moral law, a summary he gave to his people initially, having delivered them out of their slavery in Egypt, and again, which came to them through the words of Moses, just as they were about to enter into the promised land. We'll hear that second version this morning as we recall that we too have been saved from our slavery to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and reflect that it is only by grace that we are saved. It was nothing that we could do for ourselves, being dead in our own trespasses and sins. Let us then, with thankful hearts, hear the words of this law and again be encouraged to serve the Lord our God with our heart and soul, strength and might. Following upon the reading of the law, we'll be singing from Psalm 119, the verses 34, 5, and 6. God spoke as follows: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed your word is fixed in the heavens. And it is a wonder to us that we may have that precious word, that you have given that to us. For in that word we read of your grace and mercy toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ. In that word, we hear of the possibility of reconciliation with our Creator. For we confess that without that gospel, we were lost, doomed to be damned. For Lord, we confess that we are sinful people. And even now that you have reconciled yourself to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, we still see that sinful nature in ourselves. We are not perfect. We are not those loving children that you originally created. And therefore we confess our sins this morning, whether in thought, word, or deed. And we plead that you would wash us clean by the blood of your Son and assure us of forgiveness, that more and more by the working of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, we may become again loving children of you, and that we may show you that love, not only as we together sing your praises this morning, but throughout our lives, lives dedicated to your service as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. And therefore we pray also for your blessing upon this service of worship. Speak to us, we pray, by your holy word, and encourage, strengthen, and comfort us in that faith that you have given to us. We ask this only by grace and humbly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for your gifts and offerings this morning, following upon the collection. We'll be singing a prayer psalm, a selection from Psalm 80, the first three verses. It was a psalm of repentance and penitence from the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And we'll see the relevance of that hopefully later on in the sermon. Psalm 80, the first three verses after the collection. Our scripture reading this morning you will find in 2 Chronicles, and we begin with chapter 10. Second Chronicles 10. Rehoboam, of course, is the king that follows immediately upon King Solomon. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Come back to me after 3 days." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. But the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And we read from chapter 11, the verses 13 through 17, something of the results of this division between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Let's respond again by continuing that prayer of repentance from the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. We'll sing the verses 4, 5, and 6. Text this morning you will find in 2 Chronicles 15, the first 9 verses. You will recall that King Asa had been confronted with a huge Ethiopian army which had invaded Judah, that he had prayed to the Lord God, and that the Lord had given him victory. As he returns from that battle, we read the following. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from Psalm 80, the verses 7 and 8. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue reflecting upon the reign of King Asa of Judah, we've recognized, I think, that the amount of information that the book of Chronicles gives us about this king is truly astounding. Whereas most of the kings are given a half a chapter or perhaps a whole chapter, very few are given as many as three whole chapters. Although, as we will see, for a king that reigned 41 years, what we're told in these three chapters focuses particularly on only 2 years of that reign. We were told at the beginning that King Asa wanted to serve the Lord. At the beginning of his reign, too, there was a reformation when he cast out many of the high places and the idols that were in the land. And the Lord had given him 10 years of peace. But as we saw last time in the 14th or 15th year of his reign, he was confronted with a huge army from Ethiopia. And when he prayed to the Lord and put his trust in God, God delivered him from this horde. In our text this morning, as Asa returns, these events, particularly that of the Ethiopian war, are put into some context. For we see in the message of the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, that there has been revival in Israel. And there is to be revival again in Judah. And so that's also the title of my sermon this morning, Revival. And we'll look at the awakening in Israel. We'll see how God's word through the prophet spurs Asa on. And we will see that revival in Judah, which he began at the beginning of his reign, set forth. We begin then with the awakening in Israel. It is very interesting, brothers and sisters, when you look closely at the words of the prophet Azariah as he comes to Asa, when he is returning with his army back to the capital city, that this prophecy tells us actually quite a bit of what had gone on in the year or two preceding that battle with the Ethiopians. And in order to understand this context, we need to read a little bit between the lines, as it were. If we look at verse 3 in particular of our text, where the prophet is speaking to Asa and the people, he says this. He says, "For a long time, Israel," and that's of course the northern kingdom of Israel here in this context, "for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And indeed, it was that sad division of the kingdom which the prophet is reflecting upon. Very sad. At this point in time, it was some 37 years ago that that had happened, when King Rehoboam had taken over from his father Solomon, and the kingdom was divided as a judgment also upon the way Solomon had ended his reign. We saw how that occurred when King Rehoboam listened not to the elder counselors of his father, but to the young men that had grown up with him. And he tried to be a rough and a harsh and a severe ruler, and it backfired badly. The northern kingdom walked away. But Jeroboam, whom God had appointed to be king over that northern kingdom, also walked away from the Lord God. For a start, he started reasoning politically. Instead of putting his trust in God, no, he kind of thought to himself, listen, if I keep all these 10 tribes under my wing, but every time again they keep going back to Jerusalem to worship God, that is going to work out badly for me politically. And so he decided that he would establish religion in his own territory. And you recall how he set up 2 golden calves with their own priests to attend to them. And we've read how he kicked out the priests and the Levites of God, and they left and went back to Judah. And this is the background for what Azariah is talking about. Israel has been for a long time, 37 years to be precise, without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. The kings of Israel, ever since then, have supported that godless regime. Nevertheless, what had God wrought? Verse 4. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Now the prophet here is appealing to Asa and saying, look at what God has done in recent times with Israel. They didn't have a teaching priest. They didn't have God's word for years and years. And look at the reformation that God has brought there in that country. We don't actually read about this reformation anywhere else except for this passage. What we learn about it comes from this prophecy. But Asa was expected to know about it, and he would have known about it very well, as we shall see. God had brought repentance into the hearts of many of the people living in Israel. He didn't bring repentance into the royal house of Israel. For Baasha, the king of Israel, remained unrepentant and a worshiper of the Baals and a supporter of the regime that Jeroboam had established. But nevertheless, God brought it about that his kingdom began to disintegrate. And you read about that in the verses 5 and 6. What had been happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. In those times, there was no peace to the one who went out or to the one who came in. There was great turmoil on the inhabitants of the lands. Well, what was happening? Nation is destroyed by nation. And you have to read that word nation here in terms of the tribes, the 10 tribes that King Baasha was ruling over. They were not all united together. And they began working against each other. City against city. And we're told God troubled them with every adversity. And so you had a situation in the northern kingdom of Israel that was tantamount almost to civil war. And in all that turmoil going on in the northern kingdom, God worked a great work in the hearts of many of the people. And they came to repentance. You know, in all this, we're told in verse 8 that Asa, at around this time, so this is shortly before the war with the Ethiopians, Asa had taken cities in the hill country of Ephraim. You see that in verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oda the prophet, etc., etc., he removed the abominations of the idols also from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. Now that's a strange statement when you think about it. When did Asa take these cities from Israel? We're told at the end of chapter 15 that there was no war under the reign of Asa, and it says in our translation, until the 35th year, that should probably read the 15th year of the reign of Asa. No war. But the interesting thing is, we saw at the very beginning of this series, in the beginning of chapter 14, very clearly, that there was peace and quiet in his land for the first 10 years of his reign. So we've got 10 years of the reign of Asa where it's peaceful, where there is rest granted by God. We've got no war till the 15th year of his reign. That's when that huge army of Ethiopians comes. What's happening between the 10th and the 15th? There's no war, but on the other hand, you can't exactly say that there's no rest, or that there is rest, I mean, and peace. And that, therefore, brothers and sisters, must be the time when all this turmoil is going on in the northern kingdom of Israel, and Asa is able to take, in inverted commas, cities from that northern kingdom, from the tribe of Ephraim. The word take is not the normal word used in battle. There was no war. It's the word used when you snare birds or animals. You set a trap and you just wait for the animal to fall into it. In other words, these cities in Ephraim had defected to King Asa. And they defected to him, as the prophet tells us, because of their repentance, because they desired to serve the Lord God. And they defected out of a situation of utter turmoil in Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, when we read these things from the prophecy of Azariah, even although it's only a couple of verses, I think you can readily imagine that that must have been very difficult times for the people involved. Because revival is hard and difficult. You see, what happens is that true faith, a desire to serve the Lord God, drives a wedge between itself and that which is no faith at all. And we see that clearly illustrated also in the New Testament. You think of the time during the second year of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is about to send out his apostles to teach and preach. He's got to send them out because he's no longer able to do it. The Pharisees have accused him of having the devil in him. And as Jesus encourages the disciples being about to send them out, he says the following, and I read from Matthew 10, verse 34. And this is applicable also to what was happening and what will have happened in Israel at the time. "Do not think," says Jesus, "that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And Jesus is quoting there from the Old Testament. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Even as at the time of the apostles, it was so difficult and challenging to express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we have an idyllic view of what true faith must be like, and particularly if you could have seen Jesus and his miracles and just to follow him, wouldn't that have been great? But it was a time of immense turmoil when the established church in the form of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would criticize you no end. There would be immense pressure, not just from them, but from family members that did not follow you in that faith. From parents or uncles challenging you not to follow this person. Just do as we've always done. Trust the leaders. And what do you think the situation was like for those people in Israel? For 37 years they have been following these golden calves and the Baals. And now all of a sudden, God has brought a revival in the hearts of many and they wish to seek the Lord God. Do you not think that the same thing will have been happening? That there would have been immense pressure not to go down this route, and we will see in the next chapter that that pressure became huge and even amounted to a war when Baasha finally sent troops. There is huge pressure to conform. But that true faith, you see, brothers and sisters, comes from a conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, that the heart is led to serve the Lord. And that's what has happened. You know, we can sometimes think also of people we may know or even relatives. You may think of the situation in our former sister churches in the Netherlands. Well, it is difficult if you are truly choosing to follow the Lord and not wanting to conform with what is happening as the church slowly disintegrates away from the service of God's word. Then you're in trouble and conflict. And we need to pray for them as well, that the Lord indeed will work in the hearts of the people that true desire to serve God above all else. Well, as we see from our text, that desire was given to many in Israel, and many cities defected to King Asa. And the prophet is reminding Asa of that. And as he does that, he wants to spur Asa on, which is why he has met him as he returns from that great battle against the Ethiopians. Who was this Azariah then? To be honest, we don't really know. He's not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We are told something very significant about him, though, and that's in verse 1, that the Spirit of God came upon him. You know, sometimes we get a little bit confused about the work of God's Spirit in the Bible. It comes because we, from the New Testament, know so much more about the working of the Spirit, particularly from the letters of the Apostle Paul. We're reminded, of course, that it's the Holy Spirit that works that faith in our hearts to begin with. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, while also in the times of the Old Testament, before the letters of Paul and the Gospels and Acts, it is clear from Scripture that it is always God's work to regenerate that hardened, sinful heart of mankind. Nevertheless, we are not told before the Apostle Paul that it's actually God's work through the Holy Spirit to do this. And so we need to be careful when we're reading about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament or in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, that we don't interpret that the wrong way. When we're told that the Spirit of God comes upon somebody like this, it is not to convert them. It is not to regenerate their heart, to give them faith. It is to equip them. You will recall that we are told exactly the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove upon the Lord Jesus. Well, that wasn't to convert him. It wasn't to regenerate his sinful heart. He didn't have a sinful heart. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he came upon Azariah to equip him. In the case of the Lord Jesus, because we are told fairly and squarely in Scripture, and I'm thinking of Philippians 2, that when Jesus became man, he left behind his divine majesty. To be truly human. And out of himself, Jesus could work no miracles. He left his divine majesty behind. And the only way he was able to work miracles during his ministry was because the Holy Spirit had come upon him to equip him. In the same way, the Holy Spirit has come upon Azariah, the prophet, to equip him, to make him an ambassador of God. And what was it that the Spirit did with a prophet? Well, it's the Apostle Peter that tells us in no uncertain terms at the end of the first chapter of his second letter. He says this: know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The way he puts that there, he's thinking of the way the wind moves the sails of a ship and blows it into a certain direction, gives it movement, gives it the ability to move across the waters. And so the Holy Spirit, coming upon a prophet, enables him to speak the words that God will have spoken. Well, what was the nub of the message of Azariah? We see that in verse 2. The Lord is with you, he says, while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And we saw last time, brothers and sisters, that seeking God in Scripture is all about meeting God in his sanctuary. That is, praying to God before his face. And the way you did that in the Old Testament was to bring a sacrifice to God's temple. And after that sacrifice and everything had been reconciled, your sins were atoned for, you could bring your petitions to God in prayer. And you could, in biblical language, seek his face. And that's what Asa has been doing. Seeking God's face, and this prophet is encouraging him to continue to seek God's face, to come to him in worship, and to speak, to have communion with God. If you forsake him, says the prophet, he will forsake you. In other words, if you no longer seek God's face, if you no longer engage in prayer to God, would God be wanting to answer you and to look after you? You see, this is the kind of relationship that God desires to have with his people. We call that in the churches and in Scripture, we call that the covenant relationship. A covenant is made when somebody swears an oath. And in Scripture, God has sworn an oath to us, his people. He swears to be our God and to look after us. He swears to begin this relationship, which we could never have begun in and of ourselves. God needed to begin it because he's the only person that could bring about that reconciliation with human beings. But he desires communion, that we genuinely commune with God. And I think each one of us is challenged to reflect upon our own prayer life. Do we commune with God? Not just corporately when we come together on a Sunday. Not just when we have a prayer at mealtimes. But also individually. That we pour out our hearts to the Lord. That we get up in the morning and that we pray to the Lord about the coming day. That we commune with him. That is seeking the Lord. As Azariah has said, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And if anyone's thinking, yeah, but surely that's an Old Testament kind of way of looking at God and of, you know, you forsake him, he'll forsake you. You seek him, he'll seek you. Well, you just think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. You know, it's almost identical to what Azariah is writing here. He writes the following, 2 Timothy 2, from verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
God established a relationship with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is a relationship that needs to be kept living. By worship, does not God say he's enthroned upon the praises of his people? And by prayer. God's word spurs us on to continue living in this genuine relationship with God. And so we see revival in Judah set forth. Now, think particularly of what we read in the verses 8 and 9. When Asa heard these words, he took courage. And again, he works reformation in the land. It's clear that after his initial reformation at the beginning of his reign, things in Judah also had begun to slip back into old patterns. And so he reforms. And he also reforms those cities that are defected to him from the land of Ephraim. He removes the abominations, the idols. He restores or gives good maintenance to the altar of the Lord. And he gathers together all God's people in unity. Judah, Benjamin, the two tribes that he had with him in the southern kingdom, but also those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. He gathers them all together. We are one in the Lord. And you see from our text very clearly that the popularity of King Asa among all these people and all these different tribes was only because they could see that the Lord God was with him. That's why. That's what brought them together. When we reflect, brothers and sisters, upon what this passage is telling us, you see something about revival. What is it? It occurs when people have slipped back into old sinful patterns of behavior. That had obviously happened in Judah as well. It can happen all too easily to Christians. Yes, you've had a time when that faith was vibrant and living, but things have happened. Life's gone on. And slowly but surely, even without thinking about it, we can slip back into old sinful patterns of behavior. Yes, we're still Christian, and you still go to church. But where's the heart? And where's that vibrant, living faith? A vibrant, living faith lives in true reliance upon God. It's what Paul calls in Romans 12, that giving ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. Those are strong words. Is that how you would categorize yourself? A living sacrifice to God in thanks for what he has done for you. You see, revival shows an intense dissatisfaction with those sinful patterns, that loss of a sense of nearness to God. It shows a firm resolve to change, to convert, in other words, to turn one's life around to God, to seek his face in prayer. And when we do that, just as in the time of Judah and Israel, or just as in the time of the disciples with the Lord Jesus, yes, you can expect conflict. Conflict within yourself. Conflict with others who may, without a word being said, nevertheless feel challenged and offended that you're dealing with sin when they perhaps are not. But that's what true faith is doing. It is directing our lives to God first and foremost, in prayer and in humility. And then we always need to take to heart what is said in our text in verse 7. You, said the prophet Azariah, you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know, the Catechism talks about that too. Stunning as it is, that God in his grace would promise to reward our good works, our faith for him, when he's the one that has given us the ability to do good works in the first place. He's given us that faith by his word and spirit. Nevertheless, says God, I will reward that. Expect my blessing in your lives. Expect me to be near to you. Let us take this to heart, brothers and sisters, and ensure that our lives before God show that vibrant and living faith towards him. May he be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 80, the verses 7 and 8. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The Free Reformed Church of West Albany has extended a call to Reverend C. Vermeulen of the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. The funeral arrangements for our late brother Arthur Wagoner will be held at 9:30 a.m. on Monday, the 20th of May, at the Rockingham Regional Memorial Park, followed by a memorial service commencing at 10:45 a.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. The consistory with deacons will meet Monday evening, Lord willing. Home visits this week will be brought to Family A. Rosa Thursday at 7:30 p.m. and Brother Jonathan Vane at Thursday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer this morning, we will have a number of things that we'll be praying for. We can give thanks that our brother and sister Jordan and Claire Heisinger were about a week ago, able to be married together in Tasmania. We can give the Lord thanks also that Sister Leonie von Rongen has been able to return home after she was taken to hospital in the past week because of seizures. We can also give God thanks that we did not get a Labour government following the elections, and we will pray certainly for the new coalition government to be formed. Let us come together in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in humility. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who works with your Spirit and Word in hardened and sinful human hearts. And we implore you, God, that you would work in our hearts to cleanse us, to revive us, to grant us that vibrant and living faith whereby we may experience you as near to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to every day again come before you with genuine repentance and to live our lives as a living sacrifice of thankfulness, that you would revive your churches in this land, that more and more people would be able to see the glory of your gospel, the glory of the fact that there is a way to be reconciled with our Maker and to live under his blessing. And so we pray, Lord, that the light of that gospel would shine forth. We thank you, Lord, that we have not been confronted with the feared Labour government who had threatened to undo many of the moral pillars that our society can still support. But at the same time, Lord, as we look around us, we do see the ever-increasing influence of secularism. And so we pray that you would be with the new government, that you would guide them, that they would seek their wisdom from you, and that in this land there would be more and more opportunity also to serve you faithfully. We pray for the continued peace in our land, particularly for the churches, and the churches may continue to worship you without fear of persecution or interference from government. Lord, we thank you also for the many blessings that you give us in this life. We thank you, Lord, that our brother and sister Jordan and Claire Heusinger could be joined together in marriage in Tasmania. And we pray that you would grant your blessing also upon their life together. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the fact that our sister Leonie von Rongen could come home again, and we ask that you would continue to be with her at this final stage in her life on this earth, that you would be near to her, that she would also be able to experience that. Be also, Lord, with her children and with further family, that they too may experience even your nearness, your comfort, as they realize that, humanly speaking, you are calling our sister home at an early point in her life. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless activities from the church and from those of us that you have placed in your congregation that seek to serve you. We pray for your blessing upon the elders as they go about their visits also in the coming week and meeting. We pray for the deacons and their work. We also pray, Lord, for the ministry that has continued to be outgoing at Thorpe Street, and we ask that you would grant your blessing upon the new course that has begun, that the lives and hearts of many may be affected. Lord, we also ask that you would be with those who will be in mourning tomorrow as our brother Arthur Wagoner is buried. We do thank you for his faith and for his trust in you right up until the end. And we pray that that comfort of your gospel would be upon all those attending the funeral. We ask too, Lord, that you would be with those who have been following this service via internet, wherever they may be found in this world, and that you would grant them that they too may be able to seek genuine communion with you in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray, our Lord and Savior, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in one of the school songs from the past week, hymn 52, verse 1. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.